12 years. Wow. Man. See, y'all don't understand, like, this ministry was tiny back in the day, right? 05, it was like this little corner, you know what I mean? A man by the name of Rob Jones was leading the campus ministry at the time. I don't know if any of y'all know Rob Jones. The Central people know Rob Jones. But he was heading it up, and he ended up, after him leading the campus ministry, who came in after that? Scott Davis stepped in. And he stepped in, he held it down for a minute. And then after he came through, who was that? Zelnor. Right, Zelnor led it. None of y'all know Zelnor. Okay. All right. Give me a little something. All right, he led the ministry. All right. Okay. And after he led it, then it was Ryan McCullough.
Oh.
That's Ryan McCullough. You know what I mean? Me and Ryan worked pretty much as a tandem for a minute. And then there was like a team grouping of leading, and then eventually Rob came through and is holding down the campus ministry right now.
Only with the spirit, man.
I'm a fan. But guys, God has been working through this ministry.
Yep.
You're standing on the back of many faithful people who work hard to pioneer what we have here today. And so I want you guys to take pride in this ministry. There's a lot to take pride in, but in that, I got a lot I want to talk about.
Come on, man.
We're going to jump into this here. I came in 05 to New York City. I was converted in Atlanta. I studied the Bible with Mike Patterson. He's a former evangelist of the Bronx at the time. And I remember I was studying the Bible, and the brother who was actually leading the Bronx, his name was Marcus Mojardo, he came through and he was like, look, he was in my discipleship study. And I was like, man, I really want to do urban ministry. And I was like, there's no better place to learn about urban ministry than right here in Atlanta, Georgia, right? And they both are laughing at me because they're both from New York City. And I'm like, nah, that's not city ministry. Like, Atlanta's not city ministry. If you want to learn city ministry, you got to go to New York City. And so I was like, you know, I'm just studying the Bible at the time. I'm like, okay, I put that in the back of my mind, right? 6 months later, Marcos called me up and was like, hey, we're trying to restart the campus ministry in New York City. Do you want to come and help out? And I was like, yeah, sure. I sold my little Cutlass Sierra, got $500 for it. That's why I came to New York with $500. And I thought I was going to be able to change the world coming here with $500. Didn't know that. That ain't even rent for a closet, $500. Lesson learned, big lesson. Now, when I came here, I was feeling myself. Right? I was. You know, I was 6 months old at the site. You know, things change. Because that's me in 05. And in 2017, I don't know what the Bronx does to people, but it's like, that's what the Bronx does, right? You know, in 05, I was super spiritual. Look at that guy.
Innocent.
Spiritual man, you know?
Like, he
didn't do no wrong.
Humble.
You know, God did some amazing things in my short time in Atlanta. I mean, we studied the Bible, 7 guys got baptized, moved from my neighborhood. You know, I was going on dates twice a week, you know what I mean?
Come on.
Like, hey, what did y'all hear that? You hear that, brother? Heard, right? Talks, I preached the sermon, I was like, all right, here we go. So I get to LaGuardia Airport. No, I wasn't woo-wooing. I started coming down, I was like, what is this? I'll never forget, I'm coming down the escalator, and in Atlanta, you know, you're trained to like acknowledge people when they walk past you. Like, it's important to say like, hi, or at least nod your head, you know what I mean? So I'm going down the escalator, someone's coming up the escalator, I look at him, I nod like, hey, how you doing? He looks at me and he does a gesture with his hand that I can't do because we're in church. But it was very inappropriate, okay? And I was like, what is this? That's my first introduction to New York City, right? And I was like, okay, wow, well, aren't that nice? I underestimated how hard things were gonna be, how expensive things were gonna be, how tough and mean some people could be, how small the apartments could be. And after one winter in New York City, I was like, yo, I'm out. I remember I opened the door, they had this bad snowstorm, and I could not open the door because there was so much snow. I was like, I've never seen this in my life. This must be the apocalypse. Jesus is returning. You know, down in Atlanta, when white stuff starts to fall down south, they shut the city down. Like, they got like, it's like, you know, they're like, buy water, Walmart gets sold out of water bottles. Like, it's just, it doesn't even stick. The snow doesn't stick. It's just, they get that crazy. People crashing their cars, they can't drive. When the snow falls, right? So I'm like, I see that much, I'm like, oh, this is it. Like, it's a wreck. Like, I need to call my mama and say I love her. Like, it was bad. So I'm like, I'm out of here. Share my faith, people rejecting me. It was like, it was just not working at all. So I was like, it's time to go. And I remember going to my first Javits service, and Sam Powell's preaching a lesson. And, you know, I never met Sam Powell at that time. Didn't know that later on, he'd have an incredible impact on my life. But I sat there and I remember my first time hearing him, and he said this quote. He said, you can hit the next slide, is, greatness requires internal toughness. Greatness requires internal toughness. Now, some of y'all already caught the acronym in there is GRIT.
Wow. I didn't.
And I sat back and I was like, you know, I'm hearing this sermon and I'm thinking about my life and I'm thinking about like, man, this is too much, man, this is too hard, I can't do this, I need to get out of here. And I heard that. And that made a difference. You know, the campus ministry was a different ballgame. You know, y'all having fun, you got guitars up here, people singing, you know, this is an amazing thing. I mean, back then I was singing. We ain't trying to go back. Won't go back. You know, like, it was a tough time, you know what I mean? Like, it was tough back then. God has done a lot here, but greatness does, it requires eternal toughness. And there's a definition for great that I want to share with you guys. You know, a definition for grit here is perseverance and passion for accomplishing a long-term goal. Mm. I got this definition from a woman by the name of Angela Duckworth. She wrote a book called Grit. It's a really good book. I'd encourage you to check it out if you get some time. You need some extra reading, but it's incredible. But in that, she talks about how perseverance and passion for a long-term goal is the true definition of grit. And you know, when you think about grit, grit is in the DNA of Christianity. Yeah. It's embedded in what we believe, in what we follow. It's totally throughout everything we do. Passion and perseverance for a long-term goal is the base of everything we do. But in order to have real faith in God, you need grit. So what I want to do is we're going to talk about a little bit here. We're going to first give a true definition of faith. I want to really break down faith. Then we're going to talk about what grit is, okay?
Right.
So turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11.
Come on, bro.
See, grit and faith have a lot more in common than you might have expected. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, the Bible reads this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we what? Hope for, and assurance about what? Do not see. That's the biblical definition of faith, right? That's how it's defined. That's what we mostly know. Layman's terms is this. Confidence that someone's going to keep their promise. That's pretty much what faith is. It's confidence that God's going to keep his promise. Remember that as we continue to dissect some of this. Now the next verse, I think most people... You know, I was talking about this in the Bronx last Sunday. I feel a lot of people skip past this. Like, they don't really acknowledge this, but this makes a huge point. Verse 2. It says this, meaning this kind of faith, that confidence that God will keep his promises, this is what the ancients were commended for. Then the author goes on to list the examples of men and women in the Old Testament that demonstrate this type of faith. Moses, Jacob, Sarah, Rahab, they were all commended, not because they came up with something and wished God and talked God into it.
Right.
See, this is how we tend to think of faith. God, I'm going to do this, and God's going to be with me. If I can accomplish this, I'm going to get this job, and I'm going to have faith that God's going to bless me with it. That's not what's being defined here. That's called magic. That's not biblical faith.
Right.
We're going to go out here, we're going to do this, and God's going to be with us. Well, if it didn't say it explicitly in the Bible, then that's, again, magic. Again, remember what I said. Faith is confidence that what?
God's going to keep his promise.
That God's going to keep his promise. Faith is confidence that God will do what he said he's going to do. That's my southern term of saying it. And walking by faith is living every single day, as if God can be trusted. Amen. As if God will keep his promise. Now get ready for this. Verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by what? Faith. That means getting up and living every day like God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And they were doing this when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. God told Abraham, right? The great promise. Original promise here. God told Abraham, what did he tell Abraham? What was the promise? See how many of them.
Your descendants will become your descendants.
Okay, there you go. I'm hearing some stuff here. I'm hearing some, right? He said, I'm going to create a nation through you. And the whole world will be blessed through you, right? That's pretty much the breakdown of it. I'm going to create a nation through you, and the whole world will be blessed through you. That was the promise that God gave Abraham. How old was Abraham when he heard that promise? 75. Oh, y'all good. Get yourselves around. 75, right? 75. How old was Abraham when he died?
Older.
That's the heart. He died at the age of 175. He heard the promise at 75. He died at 175, which means he lived 100 years waiting for God to fulfill the promise. Did God do it in his lifetime? No. That means that he lived and died, and Abraham never saw the promise come to pass. 100 years. Jacob never saw it. Isaac never saw it. The whole nation of Israel came, and they never saw the whole world being blessed through them. Moses and so on and so forth, they never saw this promise yet. There was always a remnant of people waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Verse 36, it says, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death, stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destituted, persecuted, and mistreated. Then there's a dash. Now, why am I making a big deal about this dash? Right? I should be talking about all this other stuff, which is a big deal, right? These people were mutilated because they were waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Lives were taken because they were waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Then this dash is here in the scripture, as though the author is pausing to reflect for a moment. As though the author stops and is thinking about everything he just wrote right here in this chapter. Like, kind of just like, what? Because, you know, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, he's probably writing this. He's like, all these exploits from great men and women, all these stories that were all connected, and they were all leading to what? The cross. All of this was leading to the cross. And the author is sitting on the other side of the cross. Right? Jesus is king. He's died. He was resurrected. The blessings be fulfilled. He's sitting on the other side looking back at what they were doing, waiting for this moment. And he's like, what if they gave up? What if they stopped trusting? What if they stopped waiting? What if they stopped believing in the promise? What faith it took to keep persevering? What strength it took to not stop believing? What courage it took to continue to push forward in the midst of such opposition?
Right.
He's sitting back like, man, where's my faith? Who am I? I'm sure, I know if I was him, I'd sit back and I'd reflect on my life.
Right.
And then he writes in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. Mm. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of people with this type of faith. What's your faith doing today?
Mm. Come on, first.
Where's your faith at? See, I feel like he stopped and thought about it. He thought about how hard his life is in comparison to theirs. Probably sat down and reflected on all his complaints, doubts, how he wanted to abandon God because God didn't come through with part of the job he wanted. How he wanted to abandon God because he's still single. I'm sure a lot of us think about that. You know, if I wasn't doing this Jesus thing, there's a whole field of men and women out there, right? Oh, no, y'all a little more spiritual than that, right? You don't have those struggles and temptations. Married to the Lord, right? You don't have those doubts and struggles, you know? Thinking about all the times in his life, like, man, at this point in my life, I expected to be here, and I'm not there yet. Probably because of this Christianity stuff. Wow. Now, y'all don't think that though, right? Because y'all just spiritual. You know what I mean? This ain't the 05 campus ministry. It's 2017 campus ministry. Now, I know y'all think this. I see y'all on Facebook. Right? I see you. The word of God says here, he looks at them and he's like, he looks at all of this and he's like, man, the world is not worthy of men and women of such faith.
Come on.
The world is not worthy of men and women with such genuine faith. The world is not worthy of them. It's not worthy of men and women with such selfless faith. It's not worthy of men and women with such trusting faith. True biblical faith is knowing God's plan and believing that he's going to fulfill it. That's it. Knowing God's plan and believing that he's going to fulfill it and committing your life to be a part of it. To remain in line with it. True biblical faith is not knowing your plan and waiting for God to fulfill it. That's the problem, church.
Right. Come on, bro.
That's where we run into the wall. We're waiting. We know our plan. We know what we want. I want the girl. I want the car, I want that degree, and I want it all within the next 3 days. 3 days! Jesus died and resurrected 3 days! I expect it 3 days, right? And that's how we live in our lives. We don't want to wait because we want God to fulfill our plans. We make God our servant.
Wow.
Rather than us being God's servant.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Paris.
When we do that. That's not the type of biblical faith that they were commended for. God said, and they believe that God will do what he said he's going to do. They just remained obedient and trusting throughout the process.
Come on.
That's what it looked like. What happened to this type of faith? Is it still living here today? In New York City, in New Jersey, is it still living here today? This type of heroic faith, this type of selfless faith, this type of faith that made people stop and stare.
Wow.
Like, what is wrong with you?
Come on, bro.
Why are you doing what you do? Who are you? The Bible says that Christians were a peculiar people. That's something that we look around wanting to be used to describe us a lot. You're a peculiar person. You know, like, that's not who we're looking for. That's what Christians were defined as.
Right.
There's something different about you. Does your life stand out? Are people looking at you and there's something different about you? People look at you on social media and there's something different about you. You're unique, you're peculiar. You know, when did our faith become so selfish? When did it become so selfish? When did it become all about us? And God serving us? And God taking care of us? God doing what we said on our timeline? We could be bossy. Here's what's so powerful about their faith. The thing that I love the most about their faith, the thing that challenges me the most about their faith, is that none of them saw those promises come to fruition in their lifetime. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's not how I would define someone fulfilling their promise. I'm like, I'm dead. I'm dead. Now you want to do this? You know, like, that's how we would think, right? Am I wrong? It's just me. I'm just super worldly, right?
No,
there you go. There you go. Right? Okay, right? We get there. It's like, man, Jesus came thousands of years after them. They're thrown in lions' dens. Me and Saul in tomb. Killed. Man. The question we have to ask is, why is that? Why did that happen? Mm. Why? Why did God do it this way?
Come on.
Verse 40.
Come on.
This is crazy. Verse 40, it says, since God had planned something better for who?
Us.
He was thinking about you the whole time. God has something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We already look at their faith and we're like, yo, that's crazy. They are crazy. We look at their faith as though it's what? Perfect. But God's like, nah, their faith ain't perfect, not until it's combined with what? With us. That's how special you are. All of this was led up for you. See, all that stuff I talked about with the campus ministry and us starting at that little ragged group of 35, you know what I mean? A lot of people aren't even here. It bees like that. You know what I mean? Like, a lot of people aren't even here. Some people, God bless them, they went to different places and doing greater things in the Lord. Some people don't even know who the Lord is anymore. But their efforts and their work are as a foundation that you guys are now standing on. But all their effort and work is made perfect through you. It's in tandem, not separate. We're one kingdom,
right?
Not different eras. Guys, this is huge here. It says, think about it, 2,000 years later, we're celebrating the fulfillment and completion of that promise. That's why we're here today. God's plan through Christ Jesus. Today, men and women all over the world, literally, everywhere, right now, around this time, are celebrating the life, the birth, and the death of a Jewish carpenter. Everywhere. That's what people are doing right now. Who is the Son of God and the completion of their faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward and were faithful. But right now in 2017, we're looking back and we could be doubtful. We're looking back on the fulfillment of a whole lot of stuff. Wow. And we still like, yo, where Jesus at though?
Come on. Come on, bro.
Where's God?
Come on.
Where you at? I don't see you. You're not here because I feel like we're not looking for God to fulfill his promises. We're looking for God to fulfill ours. That's why we don't see him.
Come on.
When you're looking for God to fulfill your promise, God's like, I ain't about that. That's you and your stuff. Read my word. Get to know my plan. Fall in love with me based on how I define myself. Not based on what people define me as, or what your emotions define me as, or what your feelings define me as, or what the moment might define me as. What does my word say? Do you know the promises of God? Do you know what he expects? You know, God promised Abraham, and God fulfilled it through Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, the church was launched, it was tried, and it thrived, yet we are still fearful. There's so much biblical evidence for us. So much for us to look back and be faithful. Yet we look at it and we doubt. Even more so. We as Christians should be the most confident, curious, composed, and courageous people on the planet. That's why I tell the Bronx all the time, like, what you afraid of? What around here all scary? Don't do that. You're a Christian. You should be confident. You should be curious. If someone has a different idea, you shouldn't be like, oh my gosh, they said that science has a new revelation about something. God is not there. Like, bro, just do research. That doesn't disprove God. It's science, whatever. Like, why are you so timid? Like, what's going on? We get so sensitive. We should be the most courageous, composed, curious people on the planet.
Come on, bro.
Not because what God promised, but really for us, because what he already done.
Right. Come on.
What God's already done. But in order to have this type of faith, you need grit. And this generation, I'm sorry. I am sorry. But y'all struggle with grit, man. You struggle with this. And you know, I make fun of millennials until the day I found out that even I fall in that bracket still. I'm like, no, I'm in the 30s. I made it out. Nah, bro, it's 34 actually. You know, you a millennial. So I'm with you. Right? Preach to the choir here. And it's true, because as Sam Powell made it clear last Sunday, Lord knows I struggled with grit. I had to grow. I had to learn this. And so I want to challenge you with this. I'm going to give y'all a different acronym for grit, and I want y'all to hold on to these things.
Okay? Come on,
because
man.
If you're going to have this type of faith, you have to be willing and ready to hold on and don't let go. You got to be focused on the long-term goal, not the short-term reward. Right? So I broke grit down like this, right? Here's how I broke it down. Right? Live your life with grit. Live your life with guts, resilience, integrity, and truth. Right? Guts, resilience, integrity, and truth. First one, guts. Guts here is defined as the courage to confront those situations, people, and things that invoke fear in us in order to maintain righteousness. You need to have guts. You cannot be a punk and be a Christian. You heard me?
Heard.
You cannot be a punk and be a Christian. That's just a fact. You got to have guts. And the truth is, everybody in here has guts. If you don't, then we need to call the hospital because something's wrong with you, right? We all have it. You'd be dead if you didn't. Right? You all have guts. The question is, are you using them or not? That's the question. And you know, I was talking with some brothers, you know, I'm moving down to Jersey, and we had this great conversation. You know, Jersey, I finally learned why they call it the Garden State, because I judge Jersey versus on Newark, and so I'm like, ain't no trees out here. Ain't no trees out here. Where the trees at? It's just like the Bronx. I feel like I'm right in New York City. Like, ain't no different. You know, now I'm way out in Lawrenceville, and I'm like, oh, nice. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of trees. It's the Garden State, you know, but we're just doing this long drive down, and we're chatting and stuff, and it's funny because I feel like, you know, most people aren't afraid of failure. They're not. Most people are afraid of what comes with failure.
Right, talk about it.
That's what people are afraid of. It's what comes with failure. And you know what comes with failure? What comes with failure? Shame, judgment, embarrassment, disappointment. That's what we're afraid of.
Right, come on.
And because of those things, guess what happens? We don't do the things that we're afraid of.
Right.
Because, not because we're afraid of failure. Failure's good.
Come on, bro.
You know, I got a little, like my son, he was learning to walk. Never forget it. He'll fall, right? You fall down. And you know what he does when he falls? What he looks at me. And he wouldn't cry or anything until he looked at me. And then, if depending on the response that I give, would be the response he would return back to me. So if I'm like, he's like, ah! I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, ah! You know, and then, so what happened is he fell. We were at the park. He fell down, and I looked at him. He looked at me, and I looked at him. And I put my hand out, and he grabbed it, and he got up. And I was like, you good, right? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, that's good. You're strong. You know what I mean? And then, and we kept walking. It was fine.
Come on.
But the thing that created, it's funny, because at that moment, I was like, man, it's the response that scares us.
Right.
That's why so many men and women don't strive to leadership in God's church. Because, oh man, if I fail, I'll be judged.
Come on.
And so we work at the lower denominator all the time, rather striving for the highest. Because if you fail, you do what? If you get back up, you get better.
Right.
But you need to have guts. You know, that's why I gave a list of scriptures here. Some of my favorite scriptures and scriptures I throw at the Bronx people all the time, right? Galatians 1:10, which says what? Y'all know this one?
Yeah, I know.
Oh, y'all better
memorize.
It's about pleasing God.
There you go, Shana. Go ahead, preach it.
You
know So am I not trying to win the approval of people, but of God? If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Some of y'all are spending too much time and energy trying to please people.
Come on.
With their approval.
Let's go, bro.
They don't see you. And you need to look past them. Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4 says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in who? God. I put my trust in you. In God. Whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can mere mortals do to me? You know, and there's a couple more scriptures, y'all can look through it. But you guys have to have guts in how we talk to each other, how we confront each other. You know, I get a bad rap sometimes from the other campus staff guys, the guy that likes to confront things all the time. But we live in a generation now where, you know, Twitter figures have become trigger figures. Everybody and their mama want to get on social media and throw subs. And some people are looking at me and they're like, I don't understand.
I'm with you, Paris. I know.
I'm not really a social guy, but, you know, I look at what y'all be posting on social media, you know what I mean? And I see a lot of these general quotes. You know, Christians are always doing this, and these Christians need to stop doing that. And I'm like, if you got a problem with a Christian, tag them. You got a problem with somebody, go ahead and comment on them, post it, message them, reach out to them individually. The Bible says confront your brother face to face.
Yeah.
Go to them. We're getting unbiblical here. You know, and so if that's how y'all want to talk to each other, then do it right. I'm still at the age where I like to talk to people face to face. But time to change it. Right? But you gotta have guts to help out your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Reach out and encourage them. But these generalizations, random posts, it shows more of your self-righteousness than it does your care for your brother or sister that's struggling. You need to step that game up.
Come on.
Right?
Come on, bro.
You know, the next thing here is resilience, which I think is so important. It's the lesson that the Bronx has taught me more than anything. is that Lord knows you got to be resilient. You can't be ready to give up. Right here it says, an unwavering and stubborn trust that makes you unmovable. Don't give up on God's plan. Mm. Obstacles come not to hurt you, but to strengthen you. This is important, and we have to understand that. Galatians 6:9 says what?
Don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time.
You'll reap a harvest. If you do not give up, you can't be like, yo, I did good for like 3 weeks. Where's my harvest?
Come on.
I've done good for 3 years. Where's my harvest? I've done good for 10 years. Where's my harvest? I don't know when the harvest is coming, but I know it will come. That's that faith that the ancients were commended for. That God will fulfill his promises. That God will fulfill his promises. You know, that's something we have to hold on to. You got to be resilient. It hurts my heart because so many Christians walk away because they're not.
Yeah.
Because they're not resilient. Trials are going to come. It's going to be hard. If someone studied the Bible with you and said it's going to be easy, they're a liar. If they said God's going to bless your life with everything you ever wanted right after you get out the water, you need to go back and rebuke the socks off them. Like, you need to just lay them out, all right? Like, spit hot fire. Torch their face, all right? Like, that is wrong, okay? That is wrong. Because when you look at the Bible, those Christians were sawed in two. Persecuted, destituted.
Come on.
Matter of fact, that should be what you expect. So if you ain't getting that, you got one up on everybody else right now. You doing good in the eyes of the patriarchs. Like, so we got to have this mindset to have resilience. Brothers, sisters, please don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know where you are right now in your walk with God. Don't give up. I don't know if you're a Christian. You ain't even a Christian now. You just like somebody dragged you up in here. You know, I'm like, I don't know why I'm here. You know, look at God. Don't give up.
Come on.
Don't give up. For at a proper time, you'll reap a harvest. Integrity. I got a little spin on integrity here. Integrity is this: being the same man or woman in public and in private. How easy is that? That's so easy, right? Because I'm real. I'm real, right? You know, everybody say they real. You know, the definition of integrity, actually, one of the definitions of integrity is the state of being whole and undivided. Here's my big point here with the campus ministry. Don't play church if at home and in private, you're not playing church. Don't come here playing church if at home and in private, you're not playing church. You know, some of us, we act real spiritual up in here. Hallelujah, singing the songs. You look nice, all y'all dress nice, dapper. You know? But then in private, you're doing a whole other ballgame. You looking at stuff you ain't got no business looking at. You act in a certain way, you talk a certain way to your parents and to your family members. You treat people a certain way, you hang out, you talk with certain friends a certain way, and other friends another way. You're not whole. You're divided. You know, and then another thing is don't play worldly when your spirit is screaming for you to be true to the word of God. Because see, there's another part of us where some of us try to act worldly out there in the world, and you know it's going against your spirit.
Right.
You know it's like, what am I doing out here? Why am I with this person? Why am I there? You're not being true to you. See, here's the thing in the church. The church was never supposed to be a place of actors. You're not getting a Tony or a Grammy or an Oscar here. This is a hospital.
Yeah.
It's a hospital. So everybody has problems.
Yeah.
Everybody has an issue. And if you hide it here, you're never gonna get the help you need. You come here to get help. So be real. Go ahead, be ugly. Let your hair down and let the gut out, all right? Because trust me, more people got it than they think. Everybody trying to strap it up. We all got issues. All right? Yep. So keep it 100.
Come on.
Whether it's spiritual or not, keep it 100. We all can't be robbed. I can't do it. You know what I mean? But we can all be like Jesus. See, we're all different, but when we compare ourselves to each other, we hide a lot. You know, Proverbs 11, verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." The unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Mm. So when you're living that double life, you ain't gonna make it. When you don't learn to be real, good, bad, and ugly, you're not gonna make it. You'll just run back to the darkness. Integrity will reward you, but duplicity will destroy you. Finally, this. Truth. Truth. Have deep convictions about God's word and God's way of life. John 8:31 says, "To those who believe, to the Jews who believe, Jesus said what?" Okay, y'all, you know, I do this a lot. I always ask people to pull the scriptures that I think is important to memorize scriptures. Okay? So y'all want it. Alright? There you go. Sing the song. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I'm gonna tell this, right? You know? We have to. It's important. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, then you're my disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth will set you freedom." Right? That's what we all in it for. Reality is this. You got to know the promises of God to hold on to what he's really calling you to do. If you don't do that, you're not holding on to anything. You're not going to see what God is, God's true goal and desire for your life. You're going to miss it. You know, greatness requires internal toughness. And over time, grit is what separates fruitful lives from the aimless ones. And, you know, it was funny because after I heard that sermon, you know, about grit, that greatness requires internal toughness, you know, I was like, okay, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay in New York.
Come on.
I'm going to push it out. I'll find a job. I'm going to pay this ridiculous rent for this closet. And we're going to make this work. And I'll never forget, because after that, you know, we worked. The Bronx, you know, had no students. And, you know, I was out sharing. We were out and sharing our faith. Some of the singles, we recruited some singles. Some came out. The first baptism we had in the Bronx campus ministry was Zinabu Cunningham. Oh. At the time, Zinabu Ibrahim. You know what I mean? Yeah, we could clap for that. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying if you persevere, you're gonna find a wife. I'm just saying when I persevered, I found mine. You know what I mean? This is the difference, right? You know, there is something that happened. So even after she got baptized, I mean, the Bronx ended up growing to a stage it never was at before. We had over 50 disciples in the Bronx campus ministry. Wow. You know what I mean? And it was like God just worked. And then to watch the New York City campus ministry grow from 30 up to, what's the number now? Like, where we at?
$165.
$165, and at one point we was over 200.
Yeah.
You know, this is what God does when you don't quit. But campus ministry goes in seasons. And the question is, are the people who are here gonna have the grit to sustain it through the trials and the tribulations and the times of testing, which is reality? That's what's gonna happen. We're all gonna go through a time of testing. I've seen a lot of people come and go in the New York City campus ministry. I pray that you are not one of those people. I pray that you decide right now and today to live your life with grit. The mindset that I'm going to have the guts to confront the things that I am most afraid of, but I know at the end of the day are the things that God called me to do. You have the resilience to understand that I will not let go of God's plan. I will learn it, I will hold on to it, and I will persevere through whatever comes my way, because I know that God is a God who is faithful to his promises. And you will have the integrity to be true to you, and in turn be true to God. Because when you run around being fake with yourself, playing games and being fake in the church, you start to resent the church. That's why a lot of people resent the church, not because the church hurt them, it's because they weren't being real in the church. You gotta be 100. You got problems, don't hide it. Even if everyone else walks around like they ain't got problems, you be that struggle muffin. Right? I'm struggling. I need help. I need prayer. I need support. You need to be real. I messed up. I fell. If you fell in sin, don't hide it.
Yeah.
Talk about it. Mm-hmm. Talk about it. Because when you have that true integrity, you'll get the help to overcome it. And sometimes the help might hurt, but that's okay.
Come on.
It's okay. Overcome. Resilience. You need that. We have to have resilience. We have to have truth. You got to know what God is asking us to do. You can't be living your Christian life following a lie, false promises, believing that God's going to fulfill your promises, and you don't even know what God's promises are.
Come on.
You need to hold on to the truth. You need to hold on to God's word, because that's where we find the freedom. Church, campus, I love you guys. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that me and my wife had to serve here, to be with you guys, and to serve this campus ministry. This is a whole different generation. I don't even know half of you guys as well as I've known previous ones, but I'm grateful to see what God is doing. I pray that you guys have the grace to continue this good work that we're doing in New York, in New Jersey. So God be the Lord. Thank you.